Why should I be a part of the church? How do I navigate disagreement? How do I read scripture? How do I respond to fear? These questions that we have spent the last 4 weeks looking at as part of our You Asked For It series, these questions tell a story about who you are. And they tell a story about who you are collectively as the body of Christ. For those of you who ask these questions or questions like these, they tell a story about where your heart is and the things that you think about when you think about faith. Now, there were other questions asked, but as we took all of these questions and compiled them, these things rose to the top. Don't stop asking these questions. Don't stop asking the other questions. The moment that we stop asking questions is the moment that we become, like Jesus talks about in our passage this morning in Matthew 5, that we become like salt that has lost its saltiness. And we become useless to this world. So the fact that we get to end this morning with this final question, I cannot think of a better way to wrap up this series before we begin our journey starting next week through the Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus in its entirety. So next week, we'll begin in Ephesians and work all the way through that that letter. But I can't think of a better way for us to end this morning than by answering this question: how do I interact with the world? How do I interact with the world? Now, that's a weighty question for anyone who is a follower of Christ to ask. It's a weighty question for the church to ask. Because I think one of the things that we have done, as we do, is to take some thing that was said in Scripture, some truth, and this comes from words that Jesus prayed in John 17, but to take words that Jesus said and twist them a little bit and cheapen them and make like bumper sticker theology, right? Like the saying that we talked about it here before, but the saying that we tend to use and tend to offer to people who are going through hard times, we say, hey, God will not give you more than you can handle. You know how I feel about that, right? I like to say it's what? It's not a bad word. Garbage, right? It's garbage. God will absolutely give you more than you can handle because he wants you to remain dependent on him. If we think we can handle everything that is thrown at us, then we live in this illusion of self-sufficiency, and that really harms our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with other people. So, all right, along those lines, we have taken these things that Jesus says in his prayer in John 17, and we've said that Christians should be in the world, but not of the world. All right, if you have a Bible, you can turn this in our passage for this morning, but I believe this is important as we set this up. So you can make a note, though, if you don't have a Bible, John 17, verses 14 through 19. This is Jesus praying to his Father in heaven. In this prayer, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, that is, make them holy, by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. All right, so we tend to stop at Jesus saying we are not of the world. And leave out verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So we have come up with a saying, Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, you should be in the world, not of the world. And we say that like that's the destination, right? Like the goal of the life of a Christ follower is to be so sequestered from the world that you are actually hidden from it. Like you are protected from the things, this evil world that we live in. That you are not to have anything to do with this world. For Jesus, that was never the destination. That was the starting point. To his prayer for his followers is that they would understand that they are so set apart. Like he is set apart. There's no one like Jesus. That we are set apart like he is set apart for the sake of the world. Set apart to have that understanding as you step into this world. So it's the launching point. It's the starting point for a life spent following Christ. And yet we have taken that and twisted it to mean that we shouldn't have anything to do with this world in which we are living. And these questions that you asked, why should I be a part of the church? How do I navigate disagreement? How do I read scripture? How do I respond to fear? All point to the fact that even if it is buried somewhere deep within you, even if it has been a little bruised and beat up by the church somewhere along the way, somewhere deep inside you, you have this belief that a life spent with Christ is supposed to mean something for the way that you live in this world. That it's actually meant to have bearing on the way that you see this world, on the way that you understand things happening in this world, on the way that you approach this world, on the way that you interact with people in the world. And so these are the questions that have risen to the surface. And unless we believe that we have been invited into life with Christ and that the finish line is not that, the finish line is knowing that our lives are secured forever for all eternity. It's what Jesus promises us. If we understand that the finish line is not just so that we are different from the world, but that understanding is the starting point. If you don't think that way, then those questions that you've asked don't matter. What does it matter whether or not you're a part of the church? What does it matter how you read scripture? What does it matter how you respond to disagreement? You know, because like if you think that your life with Christ shouldn't have bearing on that, then respond however you want. Like if somebody ticks you off, tell them. You know, if you want to tell somebody they're number one, tell them. Doesn't matter, right? But to understand, no, I think that this life with Christ, even though I feel like most of the time I'm kind of limping along in it, like I don't feel very victorious in it, even if that's the case, I feel like it's supposed to mean something for the way that I interact with this world in which I live. Pick any of the Gospels and trace the line from Jesus's examples, his teaching, the miracles, the way he called disciples, the unending patience that he showed them, the grace that he continues to lavish on people, the like constant inviting people, now go and live a new life, walk away from your sin, go and live a life that's different than the life you've been living. Trace that line from, you know, through those things to the cross in which God makes this unbelievable statement, your life matters to God. Your life is important to God. Your life is so important to God that he's willing to give his only son so that your life might be rescued. Trace that, you know, through the cross and the resurrection and then to this moment. We find it at the end of Matthew in chapter 28, and then we see evidence of it in the beginning of Acts as well. That Jesus says to his followers who have gathered, and they're with the risen Savior, the risen Jesus. Death couldn't hold him. And he says to them, now I want you to go and make disciples. I've spent 3 years showing you what it looks like to live a life that's set apart. Now I want you to go and tell other people about that. Because there's a whole world of people who are desperate to hear it. That there's something more in this world than the life that so many of us are living. Chasing dead-end things. Giving ourselves over to empty promises. Giving ourselves constantly in relationships that actually hurt us. We are desperate to hear that there's more, and that's what Jesus has invited us into. That we, as followers of Christ, are sent into the world for the sake of the gospel, so that others might hear. All right, our passage for this morning, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. In honor of this reading of God's word, would you please stand with me? Matthew 5, 13. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning of chapter 5 begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. This is couched in there because Jesus continues after this, his teaching. But he says these words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, so what do you think of when you hear this saying, that man or that woman, they are the salt of the earth? What comes to mind? Anybody can just... good people. What else? Is that it? Are we stopping at good people? Good job, Johnny. You get the gold star. I agree with you. I think of good people, but I tend to go... my imagination is... well, it gets me in trouble sometimes. But when I think of salt to the earth, I think of physical... I think of people that have lived more years than I have. Maybe weathered is the thing that comes to mind. Like, they spend a lot of time working the earth, you know, and their body, like, that's how they look. They just look like, man, this person really cares about the, you know, figuratively or literally, this person really cares about the soil that God's placed in front of them. Like, that's the life that, you know, they're serious about living the life that God's given them to live. And I mean, they're the people that, like, you know, well, in their pickup truck, when you pass them on the road, they'll wave to you. And not like, you know, like, what's up, like that, but like, you know, like, kind of gnarled hand, like the kind of hand that you'd want to shake, you know, like they give you a good wave, you know. And I'll wave, and my kids will say, hey, who, did you know that person? I'm like, no. You know, I'm thinking about, man, they are salt of the earth kind of people. Like, they're the people that you, like, you want to sit on their front porch with them and listen to, like, tell me about how things used to be. Now give me some wisdom about how things are now, you know, because I'm having a hard time navigating this. Like, that tends to be what we think about when we think of salt of the earth. It's the way that we describe good people who have lived their lives to do good things for others. And we've had some of those in our church. I think of Jay Miller, you know, who just recently went to be with the Lord. Man, salt of the earth, you know. Or I think of Sam Witherspoon. Some of you who have been a part of the Crossroads family for a while remember Sam. Like, he, you know, he was like, I mean, I'm not tall, but he was like this tall, you know, and Sam would wander in here, and he'd always have a suit on, and he'd get some donuts, and he'd just, I mean, if you gave him a second, he'd take 10 minutes, right? Just talking to you. I mean, just like, I mean, just fantastic guy. Or Buck Robbins, like just people who've invested their lives in the church, you know, salt of the earth kind of people. And I'd like to be a, you know, salt of the earth kind of person, like a good person. And that's kind of what Jesus is getting at here. Kind of. But we've, I think, cheapened that, you know, salt of the earth. We've taken, again, what Jesus has done here, and this is not a theological thing, like we've messed some other things up, but we've just normalized that statement. All right, when we call somebody salt of the earth, yeah, good people, they do good things for, you know, to make other people's lives better. But that's not quite what Jesus is getting at here. When he says to his disciples who are gathered around, and I imagine it begins, you know, with the 12, and then as he's teaching, like, people are starting to come. You know, they've heard that Jesus is teaching, so they're coming to be a part of it. And he makes this statement. You are the salt of the earth. So this statement in the ears of those who are hearing it, when Jesus speaks it here, this is a weird thing for them to hear. Because the way they understand salt and the way we call people salt of the earth, we haven't gotten there yet. When they hear, you are the salt of the earth, it is a curious thing to say to someone. So they lean in a little bit. Like, what? Light of the world, maybe. That makes a little more sense. But the salt of the earth thing, because there are some understandings that they have about salt. So we'll talk about that. But then the second thing is this. And I think this is where we get mixed up on this. This is not an instruction on what to do. This is not a command that Jesus is giving. Instead, Jesus is saying, hey, this is who you are. This is an identity thing. This is actually like a blessing that Jesus is speaking over his followers. An invitation, right? We hear that and we think, oh no, I've got to be good and do good to make others' lives better. And not that we shouldn't do that, right? But that's not the point. That's not what Jesus is not giving a command here. He's not saying you are the salt of the earth if. He's just declaring over them, you're the salt of the earth. Like Jesus often does, he takes two things in this passage. Two ordinary things. There's an ancient Roman naturalist who like compiled what would be considered maybe the early version of the encyclopedia, Pliny the Elder. And he said, of these two objects that Jesus is using for his teaching here, he says, nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine. Nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine. You know, these are ordinary, everyday items for us, but for the people in first century Jerusalem who are hearing this. So Jesus is taking ordinary things and giving them new meaning. It's not strange for his followers to hear him talk about salt. It's strange for them to be called salt, because they have this understanding of what salt is used for. It's used to flavor food. We use way too much salt to do that, right? It is used as a preservative. Some of you maybe, you know, use salt in that way, but that's like a dying, in our culture, that's a dying art. And salt was also used in worship, so there was that understanding, which we'll get to in a moment. But for Jesus to proclaim this over them, Jesus is saying to them, hey, all of these things that we just talked about in the Beatitudes, you could go back and read those. When he says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, he's pointing them back to the Beatitudes. Hey, this is you, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, who will be comforted, the blessed who are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he's, you, who are these people? You are the salt of the earth. Meaning that as you embrace these characteristics of a new culture, that is God's kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate here on this earth, it was always moving in that direction. If you read the Old Testament, it's always moving in that direction. But for Jesus to say, you are the salt of the earth, is to say, hey, this new understanding of what it looks like to live life in this culture should mean something for the culture that is this world. Salt affects the things that it comes in contact with, right? You add salt to food, it brings something out of the food. It ignites something. It gives it new flavor. It gives it new taste. Some of you could say, no, it gives it new meaning. Like, when I add salt to my food, oh. So Jesus is telling them, hey, the way that you live your life, you're meant to actually affect the lives that you come in contact with in the world around you. But then also as a preservative. You know, if this is the kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate and everything in the Old Testament is moving in this direction, the law, God calling his people out of Egypt saying, hey, you are my people, you are set apart, I love you, you have a specific and unique identity in this world as being my people. And it all, again, is moving to Jesus. And then in what Jesus accomplishes, he's saying, hey, Israel's a lot bigger than we thought. We're all invited into being God's people and having a unique identity in this world as being dearly loved by God. As a preservative, in a world that has lost its way, we are saying, no, hey, this still matters. This is still important. This is still meant to have bearing on who we are as humanity and understanding that we are deeply loved by God, that we are like the crown jewel of creation because God made us in his image. And then Jesus makes this strange statement about salt losing its saltiness. But, he says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Now, we've talked about the math thing for me, right? Chemistry was just math with, test tubes and beakers. So I was horrible in chemistry. But I'm fairly certain that salt is a stable compound, okay? And I looked it up just to verify that. But I remember, I thought I remembered that salt is a stable compound. So that's a strange thing for Jesus to say. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's like saying if water ceases to be wet, how can it be wet? Well, water is, it will not cease to be wet, right? Salt can't actually lose its saltiness. So this strange thing that Jesus is saying, what? How can salt lose its saltiness? And what does that have to do with the way that I'm living my life? He is saying that to call yourself a follower of Christ, to say that, you know, I've committed my life to Jesus, willing to receive what he's offering me in a new way of living, that if you cease to be unique from the world, then what's the point of calling yourself a follower of Christ? If you cease to live in such a way that looks different from the way the rest of the world is living, if you cease to pursue the things of God and instead find yourself caught up in pursuing the things that this world is pursuing, which, listen, all of us struggle with. All of us wrestle with it. I mean, it's what the enemy has been tempting humanity with since the beginning. But to lose sight of the fact that you are uniquely called, that you are set apart by God, to lose sight of that fact is like salt that has lost its saltiness. To Jesus, it would be a ridiculous idea that someone would encounter his grace and it not impact their lives for the better. And I think we wrestle with that a lot. So to call yourself a follower of Christ and not, yet your life doesn't reflect it, what's the point of that, right? Well, I got my, you know, I punched my ticket to eternity. Well, that's great, but what about right now? How does the knowledge that you've punched your ticket to eternity, you know, with nothing that you've done on your own, but because of what Christ has offered you on the cross, how does the fact that your life is secured in Christ, how does that have bearing on what's happening right now? Jesus is saying to us, he's saying to his followers, it's meant to matter in the world around you. It's meant to have bearing on the world around you. Now, this is what I love. I think too many of us would say, yeah, you know what? I've lost my saltiness. Like, I don't feel like I'm living a life that reflects the glory of God. Because there are things that I can't really walk away from. You know, I'm like the people of Egypt who keep trying to go back into my slavery, right? At least I know how it felt. I know how it fits. And so we would say, I'm not worthy to be a part of impacting this world for the sake of God's kingdom. I can't be me. Again, Jesus is not saying you are the salt of the earth if you do these things. Jesus is calling his followers the salt of the earth before they have ever done anything for the sake of the kingdom. You are called, and we'll get to this in Ephesians, like one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture in Ephesians 1, that God decided ahead of time that he loves you so much that he would do whatever it takes to adopt you as his sons and daughters before you ever did anything to prove your worth. Jesus is saying, hey, before you ever go out and even, you know, before you ever go out and impact someone's life, before you ever go out and make a mistake, you're the salt of the earth because you are set apart, because you have decided to give your life to me and following me. And I believe that the degree to which we are, let's go to that next slide, the Amazing Grace. I believe that the degree to which we are willing to admit and confess that we are not worthy, and the degree to which we are willing to own our weakness, and the degree to which we are willing to say, you know what, I am desperate for God's grace. Not just today, but tomorrow too. The degree to which we are willing to do that is the degree to which we become the salt of the earth. Because we, in the way that we are living our lives, are saying to the world around us, hey, I don't have it all together. And all they're hearing is, you better have it all together. That's what the world is handing down. You got to have it all together. If you lose your spot, you better earn it back. If you're not strong enough, somebody's going to take your spot from you. If you know, if you don't measure up, if you don't meet this mark, then you're not worth anything to us. And the degree to which we live admitting our weakness and confessing our need for God and being willing to receive that grace is the degree to which we are saying to the world, hey, you know what? You don't have it all together, neither do I. You feel like you've lost your place? There's a place for you. You feel like you're not worthy? Well, there's one of worth who loves you deeply right where you are. Salt of the earth, being the salt of the earth that Jesus is talking about, is not about having it all together. It's about being honest with who we are, where we are, and our need for Jesus, and being willing to tell the story of what he's done in our lives. And when we do that, and I wish I could sing because I would lead us in Amazing Grace. I'm not going to. It would just be horrible. But listen to this. Here's what I love about some of these old hymns. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Like, they're real honest about this is where I am in life. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, because there was a time when I didn't believe it. There was a time when I was wandering and lost. Come Thou Fount is another great example. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Like, there's an honesty in those words about our need for Jesus. And it, that's why it affects us. Because we feel like, yeah, that's where I am. And you know what? That's where the rest of the world is. And the world's dying to hear someone say it. I think the world is tired of the church telling them about who or how they should be living. That's not very inviting. Instead, the salt of the earth looks like saying, yeah, I'm pretty desperate just like you are. But let me tell you about Jesus. And when we do that, then we become, as Jesus goes on to say, the light of the world. See, because we don't have it all figured out and because we're concerned about, you know, the way we're living this life for Christ, like, are we doing it the right way? Is somebody who's maybe more mature as a Christian going to look at me and say, yeah, you're not doing it right at all. Like, you're a mess. We tend to say, well, I'm kind of private in my faith. It was never meant to be a private thing. Invitation into life with Jesus. Yes, that's about you as an individual. God loves you uniquely. But his heart for you is that's not ever something you keep to yourself. He said, Jesus says that would be like lighting a candle and then, you know, putting a basket over it or covering it with a bucket. What's the point in having the candle if you can't see the light from it? Now, what happens in private is important because what happens in private affects what people see. It determines what the public sees in terms of your life with Christ. If you're willing to give yourself to Christ in prayer, in reading God's word, in gathering together in community, in gathering together in worship, if you're willing to do those things, that affects what people see on the outside. So don't hear me saying don't have a private, personal relationship with the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. But it's never meant to be kept to yourself. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up and just close with this. When God called Abraham, God told Abraham that he was going to be the father of a nation for the benefit of the world, not just for the people who had come to be called Israel, but for the benefit of the whole world. When God rescued his people out of Egypt and gave them an identity as being his, that's what he had in mind. What is the story that they would tell? Even when they were again taken into captivity. What is the story they would tell about this God who has been faithful to them generation after generation? For those of you who consider yourselves a follower of Christ, what is the story that you have to tell about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in your life? Is it a light that you're willing to let shine, or are you doing your best to hide it? One theologian said this: flight into the invisible is a denial of call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. Are you living in such a way that you're denying the invitation into life with Jesus? Or are you living a life that proclaims the goodness of who he is? That like salt, you actually begin to affect the world around you. We live in a world that is desperate for that. That is desperate for light. That is desperate for something to hope in. As we stand here on the 15th anniversary of 9/11 and the attacks on our country, there are a lot of people for whom that is not just a page in a history book, but who are still to this day affected by the loss of those they love. We live in a world in which, as we said last week, there's reason to fear every day. And yet, as followers of Christ, we get to proclaim, yeah, that may be true, but fear doesn't have to remain because Jesus has overcome. And he will return and establish his kingdom forever. So as we prepare to close, I'd like to challenge you. Even as we are singing this last song, and because it's a song of offering, a song of offering ourselves to the Lord, as we sing this last song, in offering yourself to the Lord in this way, who is God placed on your heart? Who is it in your life that is desperate for something new? Desperate to hear that, hey, this is not all there is. If you're willing to ask that question, God, if you don't already know who that person is, God will reveal that to you. May we be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that the light of Jesus is actually reflected in the way that we live. Please stand and pray with me. Gracious God, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the testimony of those who have gone before us, that we are here today because there were people 2,000 years ago who so believed in the power of the gospel and the power of the cross to transform lives, that they gave everything they had to making sure that the world heard that story. Lord, I am convicted that I don't always live with the same passion and the same burden to affect the world around me for the sake of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would show us where we can be salt and light, and that we would take our real broken lives into the lives of those around us and be willing to proclaim our need for you and proclaim how you've met us in that need and what you've done for us. Lord, if there are those here this morning who have never made a decision to commit themselves to a life with you, and I pray that you would hear the cry of their hearts this morning, that they would be willing to take that step of faith toward you and the life that you are offering them, a life of hope, a life of grace and forgiveness, a life with new meaning and new purpose and a new direction. God, we're grateful for who you are in this world, for your love over us and your invitation to us. May we go and do likewise. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.